I just want to read one line from last week's message. This is from Mark 10, 52, the last part. And it says, talking about blind Bartimaeus, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I wonder if they still called him blind Bartimaeus, you know? He's no longer blind. A lot of times we get nicknames that stick with us throughout our entire lives and different things. I know bald-headed guys that were called Curly and different things like that, you know? But he's no longer blind. And if last week it said he's following Jesus down the road, he's probably with him as we go through today's passage. Now, you may have noticed that for the time being, I've skipped verses 1 through 10 in Mark, which is the triumphal entry. And in my scheme of things, unless God shows me differently, I want to do a series that leads up to Resurrection Sunday, and that would be part of it, so we'll get back to it later. But for the purpose of context, just to make sure we understand when we start today's passage, I want you to know that Jesus has entered Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the people laying down the palm leaves and their coats and all kinds of stuff, just praising God for him. But in just a matter of a few days, the cry is going to change from Hosanna to crucify him. And so even though we probably won't get to Resurrection Sunday until obviously April 12th, but that's, to put it in context, that's when this took place. Another passage that I'm temporarily skipping over, if you look at that there, of Mark 11, 11 through 14, and then 20 through 26, is the one between the two passages today about the fig tree. And that's when Jesus went in to cleanse the temple, to overturn the tables and chase out the money changers. And that's something that we'll probably get to next week. But the opening verse for today's passage also deals with Jesus going into the temple. So we're going to read today Mark 11, 11 through 14, and then 20 through 26. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word, starting in verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now down to verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now we see from verse 11 that Jesus went into the temple. We're told that he looked around at all things and almost without a doubt saw the money changers there that day. It doesn't say that, but we know that the money changers were there. It says he went in and he looked at all things. And then, so when he looked at all things, the hour was late and he went back to Bethany. This shows us a couple things. If indeed the money changers were there. And what I see from this is just simply this. There's a time and there's a place to deal with difficult things. And we all have difficult things that we have to deal with. And we have people sometimes that we have to confront. And there is a time and there is a place for that. And Jesus knew that this was not the time. But tomorrow, when he goes back, that's going to be the time. And he's going to chase the money changers out. Well, that was just kind of an appendage to today's passage about the figs and the faith and the forgiveness. The rest of this first passage, I got to be honest with you, and Ramona said it in the prayer, it's a difficult passage. I've always struggled to understand what the fig tree did wrong. We'll see it in just a little bit, I hope. Although something else that's not recorded in Mark here is that they went to Bethany, not this Bethany, the Bethany that's just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we know that in Bethany, there lived three people with whom Jesus was very close, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we know from the passage in Luke that just before the triumphal entry, Lazarus had died. And Jesus went to Bethany 4 days after he died, and that he called Lazarus out of the tomb. And again, when you kind of put the Gospels all together and create this harmony that it truly has, that's likely what had happened here, that he'd gone to Bethany, Lazarus had recently been resurrected, and now they're going to, the next day, walk back to Bethany. And I was told it was about a 2-mile journey, so that'd be like walking from here to my house, more or less, all right? And then verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Well, evidently Martha, who you might remember when he'd visited there before, Martha busied herself with much serving, and Mary was sitting at his feet listening to his teachings, and Martha was all upset because Mary wasn't helping her get the food ready and that kind of stuff. Evidently, she's learned her lesson. She didn't get anything ready for breakfast, right? And we're told that he was hungry. And one of the things that I think it's really easy for us to lose sight of when we think about Jesus is this. He was fully God. And in Holy, 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 it said, who wert and art and evermore shalt be. That's the King James version of Holy, Holy, Holy. But Jesus is God. He was God. And he will always be God. And I think we know that. But I think we also lose sight a little bit of those 33 years that he walked on the earth. He was also a man. He got tired like a man. Any of you tired this morning? He got cold like people do. I'm not cold right now, but I've been cold this week, all right? And he got hungry. Anybody hungry right now? That's being a human, and he was human in addition to being God. He was like us in every single way except one, and that is this. He was without sin. Verse 13, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. This is the part that's always perplexed me. It's not the season for figs. Why did he go looking for figs when it wasn't the season for figs? I challenge you all, after you leave here and do whatever you do for lunch and that kind of thing, go out and start hunting mushrooms today. It's not the season for mushrooms, right? I can't find them when it is the season for mushrooms. That's a whole other story. But you wouldn't expect to go to my apple tree over here today and pick apples, right? It's not the season for apples. Well, regarding fig trees, which I've never seen a fig tree, some of you have been to Israel, maybe you have. But I can only tell you what I read about them. And the commentators tell me this. Leaves and fruit generally appear at the same time on a fig tree. And again, with my apple tree over here, it's going to have beautiful blooms, long about April, early May, that kind of stuff, but there's no leaves. And then once the blooms fall off, the leaves come on, and then the fruit starts to grow. That's the apple tree. Apparently a fig tree is different. Something else about figs. The extent of my knowledge about figs is Newton's. And you know, the filling inside a fig Newton is a fully ripened fig. And I again, don't know this, but I read this. The figs, however, are edible at every stage of their life. There's little green figs. There's fully ripened figs. There's figs that dry up on the tree and look like a big raisin, I guess. I don't know that for sure. but that's what I read. And, you know, an apple, I suppose you could eat little green apples, and I suppose you could eat the ones that hang on the tree after it's all over with and go out and pick one today. And you might be able to get a little nutrition from it, but I, again, just have read that figs are edible at every stage. But the thing about this particular fig tree, when we read that in the passage here, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, and here's the deal. When fig trees had leaves, they ought also to have fruit. So, and here's your lesson. It gave the appearance of being fruitful, but in fact it was not. And at this moment, it was a perfect illustration for the Pharisees, who gave every indication of being faithful and religious and following the rules and all that kind of stuff, but there was no fruit. And I want you to put yourself in the place of this fig tree. Do we give the appearance of bearing fruit when in fact there is none? Matthew 7:19, which I didn't give to the folks that do this kind of thing, but it just says this: every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Pretty dangerous thing, folks, to pretend like we're bearing fruit. We must, in fact, be bearing fruit. And Gary read to you earlier from Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, which I won't read the whole thing again, but I want to give you the list. I want you to listen to this as the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that you and I should be bearing. Do we give the appearance of bearing these things? And then whenever Jesus comes to look to see what fruit there is, he doesn't find any because we're only bearing leaves instead. And again, I've always been puzzled by this verse where Jesus goes to a tree that really shouldn't have had any fruit on it at that particular time, and it upset him enough to do something drastic to that tree. Now, the tree really didn't have much to do with what he's teaching us, but I want you to see this. That tree is me, and it's you. We are supposed to be bearing fruit, and if we don't, it's not a good thing. Verse 14. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And I think that's just such a neat thing the gospel writers put in there. They made it clear that the disciples heard it. Why do you suppose they did that? Because there were so many things that Jesus said just went right over the top of their heads. Three times we've talked about, he's told them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem." That's where they're headed right now. "I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put on trial and beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And I'm going to raise on the third day." And you remember their response from a couple of weeks ago. "Well, what are you going to do for me?" They don't always hear what Jesus has to say, but they heard this. From this point, then, they proceed to the temple, where Jesus found many who were not producing good fruit, and we'll deal with that in the next message. But then after that, the next morning, verses 20 and 21. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Now I want to deal with this because last week, whenever Bartimaeus saw Jesus coming down the road, he said, "Rabboni." And here Peter says, "Rabbi." Both of them basically mean teacher, which is much easier to say. But he says, "Teacher, look, the fig tree that you cursed," and I don't really think about Jesus cursing it, but he just said, "Don't ever let anybody eat fruit from you again." Well, as we know so well by now, Jesus was not surprised to see that the fig tree had withered. But Peter was surprised. And in the midst of this, he recognized that with simply words, Jesus had spoken something that should be done, and it was done. He's seen it before. He's seen the healings that have taken place and so on. But he was kind of amazed at this, and he tells Jesus like Jesus didn't know it. "Look, this particular fig tree had put on a really good show, but no fruit. And now nobody will ever eat fruit from it again. Well, here's another thing that puzzles me in this. This fig tree, I mean, we don't know its history, and it just kind of amuses me to think about Jesus speaking to a tree, you know. But as far as we know, it had failed one time to do what it was supposed to do. I don't know that that's the case, but that's all that we know about. And it was struck down because one time it didn't do what it was supposed to do. One time. Within just a few days' time from this moment, Peter, who just asked this question, is going to fail at least three times to do what he was supposed to do. I don't know him. I've never met him. I was not with that man. Three times he's going to fail within a few days. And I want to submit to you that within a few days, I'm going to fail to do what I'm supposed to do. And so are each and every one of you. At some point, we're going to fail to produce the fruit that we're expected to produce. Praise God that he's more patient with me than we see here in the case of the fig tree. But I think we all have to wonder this. How long will he continue to be patient with us for not bearing fruit? Then Jesus' answer, well, I said this is a puzzling passage. It is all the way through. His answer to the fact that the fig tree is withered, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Kind of a strange response for killing a fig tree. And how does killing a fig tree that's not bearing fruit, how is that an illustration of faith in God? Well, I said already, the Pharisees have given the impression as they follow Jesus all over Israel and as they pontificate about their beliefs and different things, but they give the appearance of bearing fruit. And their faith was not in God. It was in themselves and in their laws. And I want you to know that if Jesus had not come into the world at that point, those 12 disciples that are following him would have probably been following the Pharisees. They didn't know any differently. They wouldn't have been following God. Had Jesus not come into the world, you and I might be following the Pharisees and their laws, which in the last 2,000 years would have been even more difficult to keep because they would have kept adding to them. We would have been following them, not God. Many, if not most, of the people of the world still today are placing their faith in themselves or in some other thing and not God. Have faith in God. That's what he said. Then he goes on in verse 23. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into this sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that thing he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Well, I've never heard any reports of mountains being removed into the sea. I've heard of earthquakes. I've heard of different things like that. But I just got to say, if I ventured out to Colorado and stood at the base of Pike's Peak and said, "Be removed and cast into the sea," there would be some doubt in my heart that that's going to take place. And if it did happen, I'd just be amazed. So would everybody else. Do I believe that God's got the power to pick up Pike's Peak and move it into the Pacific Ocean? I absolutely believe that. But do I believe that if I prayed that, it's going to happen? I have to admit there's doubt. So I want to ask you, do you think Jesus really wanted us to pray that geography would be rearranged in some way? Because if that's the case, I'd be praying that the ocean would be right at my doorstep, you know? That'd be great. Until the hurricanes come, I know. But anyway, that's not what Jesus is asking us to do here. He's not asking us to rearrange the map or the globe. the mountains that you and I face on a regular basis are not of the Pikes Peak variety, okay? Instead, we have mountains of debt, or mountains of sickness, or mountains of troubles in our family or at our workplace. And when we pray about those things, are we any less doubtful that God will take care of that than we would be if we were standing at the foot of Pikes Peak? And I think many times we're not. God, please help this situation. You probably won't, but please help. Jesus tells us here that if we pray, believing that the mountains in our life will be removed, they will be. We have to believe without any shadow of a doubt. And man, that's hard. How do we do that? I was going to ask to just demonstrate this morning, but I didn't. But have you ever seen a faith fall or a trust fall where somebody just blindly falls back into the arms of somebody who's supposed to catch them? That's the reason I didn't ask to do it, because I don't trust any of you enough, I guess, to to really catch me. I saw this demonstrated, the first children's message I ever saw. And it was Ron Ward did it down at Gilman, and they had the little modesty rails in front of the choir, and he had a kid stand up on there and tell him to fall back into his arms, and it just took everything you could do to get the kid to actually fall, but he did. Well, the point is, we have to trust someone so much before we allow ourselves to fall into their arms. The picture here is the same. Do you trust God enough to fall back into his arms? Verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Wow, he's just giving us a blank check, folks. Whatever things we ask, believe that and you will receive them. Well, what in the world has this got to do with the withered fig tree? And it really does all tie together. In order to have your prayers answered, there's a few requirements. One of them is to be a bearer of fruit. We've got to bear fruit for Jesus. Another one is that we have to have complete and undying and unshakable faith that he will do what we ask in his will. And then there's a third one, verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, and maybe I just need to pause there for a moment. If you have anything against anyone, anywhere, forgive him. How hard is that? Forgive them. And then it says that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. And just like the part about removing all the doubt before we pray, we are also to remove all unforgiveness. And just like Jesus said about belief being total, complete, so too must be forgiveness. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. And I would say, for me, this is probably the very most difficult thing that Jesus asks of us, to forgive everyone who's ever done anything against us. And I know what most of you are thinking, well, I can forgive anything but that. That's just too much to forgive. I can forgive anyone but him because of what he's done in the past. I cannot forgive those things. Or you might say, well, and this is standard, we all say it, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, I don't see anywhere in here where it says to forget what he did. It just says to forgive it. We can't forget that wrongs have been done to us, but we can, and oh my, this is for me, we can stop dwelling on it. We can stop picking at the scab that left behind. We can move on. Now, you know, people that have done things to us, it doesn't say you have to trust them with your life anymore. It says trust God. So I'm not telling you to forgive somebody means that we have to just welcome them back into every facet of our life necessarily again, but we are to forgive them. And we also have to remember this. The one who spoke these words is the one who has forgiven you, or who wants to forgive you. And mercy sakes, the things that we've done to him are so much worse than anything that anybody's ever done to us. Jesus has forgiven us all of our sins, even that one, or that one. Then for emphasis, Jesus says this, which closely echoes what he said in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I think that's the third requirement. Bear fruit, have faith, offer forgiveness as it has been offered to you. And really hear this last part. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That poor little fig tree gave its life to demonstrate this for us, you know. And it's an illustration that we have to have faith, we have to have forgiveness, and we have to have fruit. I sincerely believe that this forgiveness is the biggest obstacle for most of us. It's the biggest mountain that a lot of us have to move. And I really would pray that if you are here today bearing a grudge against somebody, remember this, that grudge only hurts one person. It's you. Doesn't hurt the person you're carrying that grudge around against. And I've had this happen. I've been mad at people for years because of something they did, and I would see them on the street and not think that I wanted to talk to them, and then they'd come up and talk to me. They didn't even remember what they may have done or what I thought they'd done, or maybe they didn't do what I thought they'd done in the first place. But I carried that grudge, and it didn't hurt them, but it hurt me. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Unforgiveness saps our strength. It withers our lives at the root, just like the fig tree. It's just a necessary thing that you and I need to do. And Jesus used this to illustrate to us. And I pray today, first of all, that you recognize he wants to forgive your sins. If you never ask him to forgive your sins, this is the time. If you're somebody who is forgiven but you're not bearing fruit, pray that he would show you what he'd have you to do. And I really believe he's shown you already. You just need to start doing it. And then pray for the faith to do the things that he calls upon us to do. Figs, faith, and forgiveness. I pray that we can remember that. And I pray that if there's any decisions that need to be made here today, you would take this time that we're going to have in just a moment to come and ask God for his forgiveness and then offer it as it needs to be done. Let's pray. Father, this has been a tough message for me because I know that I lack fruit many times. I know that I lack faith so many times, and God, forgiveness comes so very difficult for me. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here, that because of what we've heard Jesus say to us today, that we would forgive as we have been forgiven, that we would have the faith, God, to remove mountains. And I'm not talking about Pike's Peak. I'm talking about those things, those obstacles that stand in our way of doing your service. And then truly, we would bear fruit that would bring honor and glory to your name. I thank you, Lord, for this time together, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.